If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. I want to look specifically at verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus chapter 1 as we commence our study proper of the book of Leviticus. I want to read a couple of other passages too. I want actually to back up to Exodus 40 and read two verses from Exodus 40. We'll look at Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, and then we will jump from there to Leviticus 1 and verses 1 and 2. And then we will jump once again to Leviticus chapter 9 and read verses 22 through 24. So we'll start in Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, and then move over to Leviticus. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for us, whose blood was poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that Christ has redeemed us and reconciled us to you, that he offered himself as an atoning sacrifice on our behalf to turn away your wrath and to reconcile you to us. We thank you, Father, that through the redemptive atoning work of Jesus Christ, you have adopted us as your children. We thank you, O God, that Christ has been raised from the dead and has been exalted to the heavenly places, to your right hand, and has received from you the blessed Holy Spirit which he has poured out on us. And we thank you, O God, that by that Spirit you have produced faith in our hearts and united us to the risen, ascended Christ. Father, by your Spirit this evening we ask that you would open our hearts to believe, our eyes to see, and our ears to hear and understand the Holy Scriptures, and to see how Christ and his gospel are revealed to us in the pages of your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start in Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." Leviticus chapter 9 and beginning in verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the word of God. Now tonight, I want to give you an overview of the first major section of the book of Leviticus, which is chapters 1 through 9. And the three passages of Scripture that we just read give us a point of reference for developing an overview of that first major section of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 9. From the book of Leviticus, we read the first two verses of chapter 1, and then we read the last three verses of chapter 9. And those are the two end points of the first major section of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 9. And so those two passages are like bookends of the first major division of Leviticus. They're the two end points. But before we read those two endpoints, we read another passage from the end of the book of Exodus. And what I want you to see is that the passage at the end of Exodus that we read introduces a problem that is resolved in the first major section of Leviticus, which is chapters 1 through 9. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. The problem is stated in Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. Go back to those two verses. Exodus 40, 34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting." Now, this is the glory cloud. This is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God manifested in the form of the pillar of cloud and fire that descended to the top of Mount Sinai. That cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then verse 35, look at this. "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That's the problem. The problem introduced here is that no one is able to enter the tent of meeting. Not even Moses is able to enter the tent of meeting. Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, is not able to enter it. Now, that's a remarkable statement because Moses had been on the summit of Mount Sinai. Moses and Moses alone ascended to the summit of Sinai and entered into the glory cloud at the top of Sinai and was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, his face was shining because the glory of the Lord was upon him. But here you see that not even Moses can enter the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. That's a problem. But that problem is resolved by the time you get to the end of Leviticus 9. Now, what happens at the end of Leviticus 9? Well, we read it just a few minutes ago. Not only Moses, but Moses and Aaron enter into the tent of meeting. Aaron, who is the newly ordained high priest of Israel. Now, that's a pivotal moment in the narrative because up to that point, no one had entered the tent of meeting since the glory of the Lord rested on it. And so here's the question, how do we get from Exodus 40 to Leviticus 9? How do we get from point A, Moses could not enter, Moses was not able to enter, point A, to point B, Moses and Aaron entered? How do you get from point A to point B? The answer is given in the first eight chapters of Leviticus. That's what those chapters are all about. Leviticus chapters 1 through 8 present the solution to the problem raised at the end of Exodus 40. And that solution consists basically of two things: sacrifices and priests. God gave the Israelites two things: a sacrificial system and a consecrated priesthood to administer that sacrificial system. And those two things provide the remedy. They provide the solution to the problem introduced at the end of Exodus 40. By means of the sacrificial system and the consecrated priesthood, God opens the way into the tent of meeting so that certain persons can enter it. In Leviticus 1 through 7, God provides the legislation for the sacrificial system. And in Leviticus 8, he provides instructions for the consecration of the priesthood. And he has Aaron and his sons ordained as priests. So, by the time you get to the end of chapter 9 of Leviticus, the way into the tent of meeting is opened. And Moses and Aaron can enter it, and that's what they do. They enter the tent of meeting. Now, the tabernacle that Israel built at the foot of Mount Sinai was not only supposed to be God's dwelling place. It was God's dwelling place. God dwelt there in a unique way by His Spirit that rested upon it and the glory that filled it. But it was not only supposed to be God's dwelling place, it was also supposed to be a tent of meeting where the Israelites could meet with God and have communion and fellowship with Him. But it cannot be a tent of meeting if no one can enter it. And that's the problem that we are left with at the end of Exodus 40. Again, Exodus 40, 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now notice that two different titles are given to the structure that the Israelites built at the foot of the mountain. It's called, first of all, the tabernacle, but it's also called the tent of meeting. The word tabernacle simply means dwelling or dwelling place. The tabernacle is just that. It is a dwelling place, specifically God's dwelling. It's his house where he dwells by his Spirit. His glory Spirit rests upon it, fills it. The tabernacle is his abode. It's his house, his dwelling. But that's not its only purpose. It's also a tent of meeting. It's not only a dwelling place, it's a meeting place. It's where one would go to meet with God. In other words, it was not only the house of God, it was the way to God. That's what I want you to see. It's not just the house of God, it's the way to God. Now here you can start to see the difference between Exodus and Leviticus. Leviticus is the sequel to Exodus. It picks it up where Exodus left off and continues the narrative, which continues till the end of the Pentateuch and beyond. But there is a difference between Exodus and Leviticus. In Exodus, the tabernacle becomes God's house. It becomes the house of God. But in Leviticus, it becomes the way to God. The tabernacle was supposed to be the gate of heaven. It was like a bridge between heaven and earth. It was a symbolic replica of the gate of heaven. Now, you might recall those words, that term, the gate of heaven, from the book of Genesis, and specifically, you might remember that in Genesis 28, Jacob, who was the son of Abraham and Isaac, had a dream. He was sleeping outdoors. He used a rock for his pillow, and while he slept, he had a dream, and in his dream, he saw a ladder, Jacob's ladder. He saw a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of that ladder reached to heaven. That is, he saw an ascending staircase that reached all the way to heaven. And it was probably a ziggurat, a giant tower shaped kind of like a pyramid. You've probably seen these, with an ascending staircase that wraps around the outside of it. That's probably what Jacob saw. And he saw the angels of God ascending the staircase and descending the staircase. They're going up and down on the staircase that reached to heaven. And at the top of this staircase stood the Lord God, and he spoke to Jacob in his dream. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, here's what he said. These are his words from Genesis 28. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place! This is none other than," listen to these words, "the house of God and the gate of heaven." The house of God and the gate of heaven. Well, that's what the tabernacle was supposed to be. It was supposed to be the house of God and the gate of heaven. The tabernacle was a symbolic replica of the image that Jacob saw in his dream. It was a symbolic replica of the cosmic mountain of God, the bridge between heaven and earth. And that, of course, is what we noted several weeks ago, Mount Eden was. Eden was a mountain, Ezekiel 28, and at the summit of Mount Eden was the Garden of Eden. And that's also what Mount Sinai was. It was the holy mountain of God, the bridge between heaven and earth, and the glory, Spirit of God, descended to the summit of the mountain, and ascending the mountain was ascending from earth to heaven, and Moses alone was able to go to the summit of it. The tabernacle was a symbolic replica of that. The tabernacle was not only the house of God, it was the way to God. It was the gate of heaven, the bridge between heaven and earth. And that's the significance of it being called the tent of meeting. It was supposed to be the meeting place between heaven and earth, where the Lord would meet with his people. And through the worship that God appointed for the tabernacle, the Israelites would meet with God. They would draw near to God. Now, that's the language that's used repeatedly in Scripture. Now, there is a ton of legislation in the book of Leviticus, and if you recently read through Leviticus, as I urged you to do, you'll remember there's a ton of legislation in the book of Leviticus, legislation about sacrifices, the priesthood, rituals, festivals, kosher food, purity, and so on. But all that legislation that you find in the book, every bit of it, is for the purpose of meeting with God at the tent of meeting, drawing near to him, meeting with him, coming before him, entering his presence. having fellowship with him. The laws in Leviticus are a means to an end. They are a means to an end, and that end is approaching God. They reveal the way to God. They reveal the way to the top of that ascending staircase. They reveal the way to the highest heaven. They reveal the way from earth to heaven. They reveal the way to the state of glory, the presence of God in his heavenly sanctuary, his heavenly abode. And that's the end goal of the legislation in Leviticus, including the sacrifices in the priesthood, which are covered in the first eight chapters of Leviticus. But at the end of Exodus 40, no one can meet with God at the tent of meeting because no one is able to enter the tent of meeting, not even Moses, the mediator between God and Israel. The Garden of Eden had been symbolically reconstructed with the completion of the tabernacle, but there was no Adam in it. There was no Adam figure in it. When God created the Garden of Eden, he planted a garden in Eden. In Genesis 2:8, he formed the man and he put the man in the garden. Here, God has, symbolically speaking, recreated the Garden of Eden, but there is no man in it. There's no Adam figure in it. Now, there's a parallel here between the end of Exodus, Exodus 40, and the end of Genesis 3, particularly 3:24, because in Genesis 3:24, Adam and Eve, as we noted in the previous sermon in this series, the prequel to this series on Leviticus, Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were driven out, and the cherubim, with a flaming sword, which God placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, barred their entrance into the garden. The gate into his garden temple was closed, and the garden temple was vacant, and no person was in it. No person was allowed to enter it. No person could enter it. And you see, that's the state of affairs reproduced symbolically at the end of Exodus 40. So Exodus, the book of Exodus, ends without humanity's re-entry into God's presence. But by the time you get to the end of Leviticus 9, the way into the garden has been reopened. Symbolically so. It has been reopened because you have persons entering it. Moses and Aaron. Aaron, the newly ordained high priest in Leviticus, who in that book serves as the new Adam figure, enter the tent of meeting. And when Aaron is consecrated and ordained to serve as the high priest of Israel, he becomes this new Adam figure. He prefigures, he foreshadows the true new Adam who will truly open the gate of heaven. And what he opens, no man can close. And so the redemptive work of Christ as the new Adam who opens the gate of heaven is symbolically depicted in the book of Leviticus. That's what we're going to see as we move from chapters 1 to the end of chapter 9. The legislation of the sacrificial system in chapters 1 through 7, that's what the content of chapters 1 through 7 is, and the ordination of Aaron and his sons in chapter 8 find their fulfillment ultimately in the person and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically they reveal how Christ will open the gate of heaven. Christ comes to open the gate of heaven. How is he going to do that? The tabernacle is the gate of heaven in the form of a symbol, a type of it, a shadow of it. But that gate is closed, but God appoints certain persons to enter it, and he shows them how they can enter it. And in that personnel, the priest and their sacrificial worship, we discover a revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and his redemptive work are foreshadowed, prefigured, in the form of types and shadows, but Christ is truly, certainly revealed in these types and shadows. He's revealed in this legislation that regulates the sacrificial system and the priesthood. So that's what we have to keep in mind as we look at the legislation of the sacrificial system in chapters 1 through 7. Now go back to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, again, Exodus 40 ended with the Lord making the tabernacle his dwelling place, and no one is in it at that point, not even Moses can enter it. but the Lord inhabits it. The glory of the Lord has filled it. And then in Leviticus 1, verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, here's the speech. The speech commences, and this speech initiates God's resolution to the problem at the end of Exodus 40. The resolution of the problem of no one being able to enter the tent. Here's the speech that initiates God's resolution to that problem. The resolution steadily builds, starts here, but it steadily builds until it reaches chapter 9. And so Leviticus 1:1 commences the speech that reveals the way of approach, the way of approaching God. God must be approached through sacrifices, chapters 1 through 7, and consecrated mediators, chapter 8. Now, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them. Now, Moses continues his characteristic role as mediator between God and the people. He's receiving revelation, special verbal revelation from God, and communicating that revelation to the people. So Moses will continue his role here as mediator. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, notice this, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Now, verse 2 uses a word that is really interesting. It's the word offering. It's the word korban. And you might recall that that word is used in the New Testament. It was used by the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament to refer to money that they had dedicated as a gift to God, an offering, and therefore couldn't use it to take care of their parents. And remember in Mark 7, Jesus rebuked them for not keeping the law that requires us to honor mother and father because they were taking their money and dedicating it to God as korban, offering. The word korban is used here four times, or a related word is used four times in verse 2. The word literally means to bring near or to draw near. And if you look at verse 2 again, I'll read it and point out where that word is used. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings or brings near, there it is once, an offering, there's the noun, to the Lord, you shall bring or bring near your offering, so there it is again twice, of the livestock from the herd or from the flock. Now the point here is that Exodus closed with the inaccessibility of God in his dwelling. God is in his dwelling, but he's inaccessible. No one can enter it, not even Moses. Leviticus opens with how the Israelites may draw near to God. Here's how you may draw near. Here's how you can come near to the Lord. Now, the goal then of the legislation that's going to follow verse 2 is to show them how to cross the boundary, how to cross the barrier, and to draw near to the Lord. The barrier, of course, is the barrier of their defilement, their pollution, their corruption because of their sin, and the holiness of God. The barrier is symbolically represented by the cherubim woven into the veil of the tabernacle, which, of course, is a symbolic replica of the cherubim of the Garden of Eden and the flaming sword that was there barring entrance into the presence of God. That's the barrier that has to be crossed in order to draw near to the Lord. Here's how. Verse 2, when any one of you brings near an offering, which again, that noun literally means to bring near to the Lord, you shall bring near your offering of livestock from the herd of the flock. And notice this. This is legislation regarding sacrifices for any Israelite. When any one of you, so this is for the Israelites in general, the laypersons, not clergy, not the ordained priesthood, but the laypersons here, they were allowed to make their own sacrifices. They were to do so under the auspices of the priest. They would bring it to the priest. Priest would inspect it. Priest would handle it once it got to the altar and so on. But the laypersons were invited to draw near to the Lord. Now see that. The non-ordained Israelites, the lay persons, were allowed to draw near to the Lord by means of these sacrifices. And they were invited into the courtyard of the tabernacle. Not into the sanctuary, the tent inside, but they could come into the courtyard and draw near to the Lord and bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Now again, the term that's used here for offering is korban. It's the general term that covers all of the sacrifices that an Israelite could offer. And the following laws in chapters 1 through 7 deal with offerings made by private persons. And the sacrifice that they would bring was a means to an end. So chapters 1 through 7 covers that sacrificial system. Chapter 8, the priesthood that administers the sacrificial system. And then when you get to chapter 9, you'll see an overview of the first worship service in the tabernacle. Let me just give you a broad overview of the first nine chapters. Verses 1 and 2, which we looked at in chapter 1, are an introduction to the first major section of the book, chapters 1 through 9. And then, beginning in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 6, verse 7, you have instructions for the laity concerning sacrifices. Instructions for the laypersons regarding sacrifices. And this legislation covers five different kinds of offerings. The first is the burnt offering, chapter 1, the burnt offering. The second is the grain offering, chapter 2. The third is the peace offering, chapter 3. Now, those titles for those offerings are sometimes vary. In different translations, you'll find different terms used. But the foundational offering, the core of the sacrificial system, and in fact, in some ways, the summation of the entire sacrificial system, and that's one thing I want you to see here. You can't look at these sacrifices as individual sacrifices separated from the other ones. They're part of a system. There's a system here, and there is a structure to how these sacrifices work together, and there's an order in which they have to be offered, because that order reveals their theological meaning. It reveals their significance. Now, the first three, burnt offering, grain offering, and peace offering, those are the first three chapters of Leviticus. Those three go together. They form a trio. They're the three most common types of Old Testament sacrifices, and they are grouped together because they all constitute, quote, a food offering for the Lord, which have a soothing aroma. A pleasing aroma. Now, that same language is used for all three of these. The fourth kind of offering covered in Leviticus is the sin offering. Now, this is in chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5, the sin offering. And then number 5, the fifth offering, is the guilt offering, the second half of chapter 5 and first part of chapter 6 up to verse 7. So the sin offering and the guilt offering. Now, those last two offerings go together. Their primary purpose is to make an atonement for particular sins. They were required to make atonement, which means a couple of things. It means to put away sins and to cleanse or to purge, to purify. So they were required for making atonement, a remedy for a particular sin. And removal of contamination, desecration, pollution, uncleanness from the worshiper, but also from the sanctuary that is defiled by the Israelites. Now, that's chapters 1 through 6, verse 7. In chapter 6, picking it up at verse 8, you have instructions for the priests regarding sacrifices. So, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 6, verse 7, you have instructions for the laity regarding sacrifices. In chapter 6, verse 8 through the end of chapter 7, you have instructions for the priests regarding sacrifices. So Aaron and his sons are addressed here in particular. Now, these chapters, chapter 6 and 7, go over the exact same offerings. They cover the same five offerings in the first six chapters. They cover them in a different order. But they cover the same ground. And the only new item that you find in those two chapters is the ordination offering, because whenever Aaron and his sons are ordained to the priesthood, they have to offer offerings themselves. They have to present offerings themselves. So that's the only new item you find in those two chapters. At the end of chapter 7, if you look at chapter 7, at the end of it, verses 37 and 38, I won't read those verses, but if you look at chapter 7, the last two verses, 37 and 38, you will see that all five offerings are mentioned there. You have the burnt offering, you have the peace offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. They're all mentioned there. And the ordination offering. That's the new one that was added for the sake of Aaron and his sons. They're all mentioned there. So those last two verses of chapter 7 summarize everything that goes before. Now, when you move to chapter 8, here's what happens. Worship in the tabernacle begins. You have the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle in chapters 8 through 10, really. That's where it's covered. But before you can have worship, you have to have priests who can administer the sacrifices and consecrated to enter the holy place. So chapter 8 is on the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, and chapter 9 is the beginning of the worship service proper. And in chapter 9, you have the order of worship laid out for us. Now, we read the very end of chapter 9. We read the last three verses, 22, 23, and 24. So what we saw was the climax of the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle. The climax is in verse 22 of chapter 9. It says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. And then he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, three offerings that were covered in the first seven chapters. And he blessed the people. He came down and he blessed the people. He raised his hands and he blessed the people." Now, let me just point out very briefly here, the order of service in chapter 9 tells us something about these sacrifices. The order of the worship service in the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle with regard to the sacrifices is as follows. It began with a sin offering. A sin offering came first. Sin offering to make atonement, to expiate sin, to put away sin, and to purify the worshipers in the sanctuary. That comes first. Sin offering came first. And it was followed by a burnt offering. And if you go back and read chapter 9, the whole of it, you would see that that burnt offering was accompanied by a grain offering. The grain offering piggybacks on the burnt offering, so to speak. And then it concludes with a peace offering. That's the last thing that was offered by Aaron. And the peace offering is the only kind of offering in which the worshiper would actually eat the meat of the sacrificed victim. Now, here's the order again. Sin offering, burnt offering, and peace offering. Sin offering, burnt offering, and peace offering. The sin offering represents expiation. That's what it's for, to put away the sin, okay, to remove the sin and to purify the worshiper. The burnt offering transforms the entire sacrifice that is placed on the altar into smoke. The burnt offering is called the burnt offering because the whole thing is burnt, the altar. When that offering is placed on top of the altar, every bit of it is consumed. None of it remains, and every bit of it is transformed into smoke. And that smoke ascends into heaven. It ascends from the lower to upper register, from earth to heaven. And it becomes a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of God. Now, that represents transformation. And I'm going to argue later. I won't explain now exactly why. But it represents the glorification of Christ and the saints. Now, it concludes with a peace offering. That's the final one. So, first one is sin offering, to put away sin. Second one is burnt offering, transformation of the animal into smoke that ascends into heaven. And then the third is the peace offering. This represents communion or fellowship with God because the worshiper would actually eat part of this as a communion meal, a sacred meal in the presence of God. That's the end goal of worship. Now, chapter 9, verse 22 gives us a summary statement of the sacrifices, and it tells us that Aaron, after offering the sacrifices, raised his hands toward the people. He blessed them. Here's Aaron and his role as the new Adam figure because he's ordained to the office of high priest. He becomes Israel's new mediator, and he has a mediatorial role here as mediator. He mediates the blessing of the covenant to the people of God, just as Christ, mediator of the new covenant, will mediate the benefits of the covenant to us. Aaron mediates the benefits of the covenant to the Israelites. Verse 23 says that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting for the first time since Exodus 40. Persons are in the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And notice this, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, this is a manifestation of the glory of God. It's a theophany, manifestation of God. The inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle culminates with a theophany. It culminates with the Israelites, all of them, seeing the glory of God. It doesn't culminate only in the blessing of God's people, but in their vision of God. They see God, the glory of God. And the glory of God is focused in particular upon the altar of burnt offering. They see the glory of God. It appeared to all the people, and verse 24 tells us that fire came out from before the Lord, and it consumed the burnt offering and the fat pieces on the altar, which were all to be incinerated in the fire on the altar. Fire comes out from the pillar of fire and consumes the sacrifice on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the focus here is specifically concentrated on the altar, because that's going to be the meeting place between God and Israel. The way to God is through death and transformation. The death of the sacrificed animal and its transformation, the transformation of the animal on the altar is transformed into smoke that ascends into heaven. Christ, we are going to see, is the ultimate fulfillment of this, because Christ, not only as the sacrificial victim, lays down his life and dies, but he is also transformed by the Spirit of God. He is resurrected, he's glorified, and what does he do? He ascends into the highest heaven. And so Christ is the one who ultimately fulfills this. So the Israelites are approaching the Lord. They're drawing near to God, and this legislation, these laws about sacrifices and the priesthood, reveal how God is going to open the gate of heaven and bring us into his presence through Jesus Christ.